Hi, you're listening to the Full Life Podcast with Melanie Lynham.
We don't actually know what's going to happen, and obviously they gave us a lot of scenarios, but we knew what we did know, and that was who God is.
Baby Elsie was born with a giant omphalocele, an extremely rare, life-threatening condition in which some of the organs are formed in a sac outside of the body. Hannah and Simon together share their story of what it was like receiving that diagnosis of their preborn child, what the response was, and how the whole journey has affected their faith. We also hear about how faithful and trustworthy our loving Heavenly Father is. What really struck me about this couple is their incredible willingness to trust God no matter what the outcome. Their ability to trust Him is an inspiration to me, and I know this conversation is going to be a blessing to you too. So let me introduce you to Hannah and Simon. Hannah and Simon, welcome to the Full Life Podcast.
Thanks for having us.
Yeah, thank you for having us.
I've invited you here to tell us a bit about your journey with your beautiful baby girl, Elsie. But before we go into her story, tell us a bit about yourselves.
I'm a Sunshine Coast local, born and bred. And I've, spent most of my life growing up here with family and attended school and, jobs here as well. So.
Yeah, same for me. I've grown up on the Sunshine Coast. Part of a big family and started working in childcare for many years, early childhood. I've done work in accounts and finance. And I've met Simon. We've been married for 4 years nearly.
So you've both grown up on the Sunshine Coast. What's something fun that you like to do together as a family? Now that there's three of you.
Yes, we love getting outside. We love going for walks along, like maybe on the side of the beach, but especially I guess we spend a lot of time in the hinterlands. We used to be like hiking and mountain climbing, but these days we prefer just a good lookout with Elsie. Sometimes spending time playing board games and barbecues with friends, that kind of thing.
Anywhere a pram can go, really.
Can't really take a pram on the beach though, can you?
Yeah,
no. We've gone to Point Cartwright a couple of times and, we can look over the beach, I suppose, and you can look over the beach without actually...
So are you limited because you're carrying an oxygen canister at the moment? So just so for our listeners that they know, Elsie has nasal prongs on 24/7.
Yes.
And so what are they attached to? Is it big?
So it's a little bottle that we just carry around.
That looks pretty heavy, actually. That's not so that people who can't see this, that's 40 centimetres high?
Yeah, if not 50. 50, well, yeah. 45, something like that. So it is decently heavy. We wouldn't expect Elsie to carry it on her back, but, we have to carry it wherever. And then by putting in the pram, it makes it a lot easier for us to travel. So there's not much of carrying her around in a carrier or anything. It's just in the pram and sitting up, so...
And 4 years being married very soon in June, how did you guys meet?
We met around 8 years ago. Originally, through mutual friends, I would say. I started volunteering in a youth group that was at Simon's church. They didn't have many female youth leaders, so a friend asked me to come along and help out. So I came along, started doing that. Didn't really meet there for the first time, but maybe at Easterfest, which was the music festival.
Oh, yeah,
at
Easterfest,
I think that was the first time we'd actually had a conversation, and then we knew each other from that, and then obviously realized we're part of the same youth ministry, and then our home groups ended up merging, our Bible studies, and then I started coming to that church, and so we kind of had years of friendship, and then...
Our lives slowly started to intertwine even more and more. Then we dated and got married. So.
And the rest is history. That's great. You were how far along when you received Elsie's diagnosis?
So I was at the 12-week ultrasound that we got the diagnosis, or at least from the 12-week ultrasound. We went to the ultrasound and the lady was very quiet. We I was kind of asking questions and she wasn't saying much, but
did
I mean,
you see what was happening on the screen?
I could see, yes, and I was asking different questions and she realized I was obviously my first child. So she was, you know, very like at first very excited and very like talkative, and then just slowly got a lot quieter, which I guess then I started to worry, but I was like, maybe that's just the Friday afternoon. And yeah, kind of tried to think maybe that was, but I could, yeah, tell that she was, something had changed in her tone of voice, and maybe made me a little anxiously waiting for the GP we had to go to a few days later. So by the time it got today, we had to see the GP. They rang me that morning and said, oh, just the GP would like you to bring someone with you, if you could bring bring a support person, or just try not to come alone, would be ideal if you had someone.
So they rang you at 9 o'clock in the morning to set a, to bring someone.
And what time was the appointment?
1 o'clock.
Okay.
In the afternoon, wasn't it? Or two?
One.
And it was like Hannah rang me straight away, because I'd obviously got to work, just started my work, to get a phone call at like 9:15 to then turn around and come home.
Even though we knew we had hours before our appointment, he was home just so we could start praying straight away, and like contacting family and friends, just saying, please pray for us. We really have no idea, but we just know that I'm not to come alone. That's usually not a reassuring.
I rang our pastor, or our associate pastor on the way, and said, oh, you know, we've got this news, and to bring someone. And I said, you know, it's different, it doesn't seem right, like what it is. So, and you know, he tried to reassure me and say, you know that could be just nothing, or it could be, you know, as most people would, and as, but he's like, you know, we'll pray for you. And and it was just like the first time where I kind of like felt like, you know, there's obviously, why would the GP say that? And it's just like, so we came home and basically sat and prayed and waited, which seemed like forever.
And then that was when they pretty much gave us a diagnosis, and said that, yeah, they did find in the ultrasound that the baby had a large abdominal wall defect. So the defect was covering the whole abdomen, and they said could also include the chest and heart. Obviously at 12 weeks it's very small, so it was very evident that there was this defect, but as to the exact size or effect was a bit unknown. And the GP obviously gave us just a very general sort of rundown on that defect. Also let us know that my blood test had come back, and screening had given me high risk results. They usually give like a ratio report on different trisomies or chromosomes that you might be at risk at for. And so they came back and she said that mine were very high. I had a 1 in 4 chance of having trisomy 18 and a 1 in 10 chance of having the baby having trisomy 13. Which she also said would be 2 of the more complex trisomies that would be not compatible with life, and that, yeah, I could go for further testing, or obviously that would be something that they would need to monitor as well.
Did the doctor at that point suggest terminating the pregnancy?
Yeah, I think there was always the option. I think from memory she did say, you know, obviously there's the option of termination, but she also referred us to our local hospital and said, you know, I'm sending this report, you should hear with them from them within the next couple of days. And literally the next day they called us at like 8 o'clock in the morning and said, come in at 9. So we headed down to the
fast, yeah. That's so good that you didn't have to wait long.
Yeah, so we headed down there, and it was basically then getting in that hospital system, getting that second opinion. So we went down there and saw the maternal fetal medicine team.
At the Mater Mothers?
No, so this was just locally here at Scoot.
Sunshine
Coast University Hospital. Saw them there, and they basically confirmed the abdominal wall defect, which was known as an omphalocele. So with that, then we kind of, you know, obviously that the previous night we'd Googled and done a lot of research ourselves, but they, you know, let us know what an omphalocele was, and it's basically the fact of having when the baby grows in the womb, it's a really complex how babies are formed, and we got told that they start out basically as a flat disc, and then they kind of come out and join together around as they create, you know, the baby and encapsulates everything in there. And so when that came round, it didn't join up properly, and so it created this omphalocele basically. So where the belly button would be, where the umbilical cord comes in, creates like a membrane of like a sac, and within that are certain organs. So for Elsie's, it was a giant, which means it's measuring larger than 5 centimeters. Basically, giant means there's liver in it, which it ended up having liver, stomach, and some intestines.
Mm-hmm.
So we got told that at the hospital, and then they again, you know, told us obviously there is a termination route, but we long before, you know, decided that we would never do that, and so we were always gonna go forward with the pregnancy no matter what the outcome was. The doctor put it in a way, he said, I'm a glass half full type of guy, but my glass is half empty. That was the hope that they kind of gave us, and basically said at any time we could lose, or Hannah could lose the pregnancy. That's how serious it was.
They also explained, like, with the omphalocele, obviously that the abdominal wall is open and that sac is containing the organs, like Simon mentioned, you know, would normally fold. All the babies, their organs are externally formed in the sac, and usually that closure happens in the first few weeks in formation and folding. In this case, that hadn't finished, so that sac was still external to her, and that her, like, chest and her midline, there could be other defects as well, just due to the fact that her structure would be different. So without those organs in place, it would affect the diaphragm, it would affect the lungs, because there wouldn't be any organs underneath them to help press them and help them develop and continue to grow.
Mm-hmm.
And then also the heart would obviously was tilted or looked to be tilted in those early ultrasounds. Also the spine, because of the pressure of the actual sac on the outside, is causing the spine to be curved. So yeah, they kind of went on to say that these are major organs, and there's a lot of like flow-on effect to the other parts of the body.
Think of it if you had like a little sac where your belly button is, but your organs, which should be in your cavity, your abdominal cavity, were out there.
Mm.
You then have to think everything else is getting pulled in that direction.
Right.
Which, you know, the heart slightly tilted. Everything was, they said, was still plumbed correctly, if they can use that word they gave us, but it was just things were getting pulled out of shape, basically. And along with that, obviously her chest is slightly pulled down as well, with her ribs and everything. So that's, you know, it kind of just one thing led to another.
Hmm. Walk us through what happened next for you guys. Like, how did you survive? You know, like, that's really rough, isn't it?
Yeah, it was definitely like a shock. And obviously they gave us lots of statistics and lots of outcomes on that first appointment with our maternal fetal medicine. We were there for hours, essentially, and they were just counseling us through like worst case scenarios, options of treatment. We knew straight away it would be treated at a hospital that wasn't local. We knew that we would be having ultrasounds weekly, fortnightly, and often monitored very closely. It would be week by week. They also said that if I was to get to birth, it would have to be through C-section, just due to these organs being on the outside. We wouldn't want to make sure they didn't rupture, so we needed to keep that safe and smooth. And obviously, yeah, the heart was the one they weren't sure if there was. There was a lot of different possibilities that they kept. Each ultrasound, I guess, was emerging more like of the diagnosis and what we're looking at. So yeah, it was very much like week to week kind of ultrasounds. And for us, it was obviously initially a lot of shock. You know, you hear of these stories and you know different conditions and different journeys people have, but you just don't think it would happen to you. It seems very unlikely, and this was a very rare birth defect, so it's something we'd obviously never heard of and you just don't really expect. So we definitely were just in shock and feeling quite numb and just overwhelmed initially, but I think quickly I sort of had to, you know, went from 2 weeks ago or a week ago or whenever before finding out, you know, being so excited and felt like you're on this new season, this exciting time I've always longed for, being a mom, and it felt like it was just falling in place, and then it just feels like it's turned upside down and becomes very terrifying very quickly. But obviously, yeah, just had to really choose to stay focused on who God was. The God I knew a few weeks ago isn't different. He's the same today, yesterday, tomorrow. My circumstances have changed, and yes, it's overwhelming and it's, you know, scary at the time, but I had to make sure that I didn't let what I knew of God change because of what I was feeling or what I was seeing or hearing. So I had to be really just reminding that my circumstances aren't God and He is greater than my circumstances, was something that I guess, yeah, we took straight away refuge in, knowing that, yeah, God is faithful, God is sufficient for us. We don't actually know what's going to happen, and obviously they gave us a lot of scenarios, but we knew what we did know, and that was who God is, and that He was our strength, our refuge and our hope, and that we could rely on that. That was our, you know, instant kind of what we needed, and we knew that He was what we needed.
That's really good. It's good to have that to hold on to, hey? Mm-hmm. That anchor.
Yeah, I mean, we definitely, it didn't like take away the worry and the nerves, and I think I quickly realized that every time I would go to an ultrasound, you would hear something you didn't want to hear, or they would be quite a lot of doom and gloom. I remember in the first maybe 16 weeks, the doctor said to me, I wouldn't be optimistic for a good outcome. I would be preparing for the worst, and that's how you should be planning. And so obviously there was that conflicting feeling of listening to that, and also, you know, going back to only God knows what's coming. God will be ultimately enough, and He has a plan. We don't know what the plan is, but we know it's in His hands.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously, yeah, each ultrasound there was new. I was always anxious, you know, going into the next one. What are they going to say? What's going to happen?
Mm-hmm.
And I quickly realized that, you know, my pattern was to go to Google and look up anything that the doctors were saying, trying to find out, you know, what is like other people's experiences. I joined any type of online connect group that I could with anyone that's had this diagnosis. I Googled every case study that there was, trying to find comfort in different stories and knowing that, okay, other people have been through this, there is treatment, and just trying to, yeah, find a comfort in a source that, filled that anxiousness that would kind of creep back in. And once I recognized that, yeah, I was repeating that cycle, that my researching wasn't necessarily a bad thing, because learning and being informed can be really insightful and helpful, and, you know, helps me understand what doctors are saying, and connecting to people who've been through similar walks is also, you know, healthy. But ultimately, God's author of this story, and my story will not be the same as another case study, and God's plan for us isn't the same as somebody else's. So trying to find comfort in what's happened to another family somewhere else who's had this diagnosis, again, wasn't a bad thing to do, but for me it was just, I realized it was trying to take the place of God was in control. He's the person that I need for comfort. He will be with me in the best case scenario. He can do that. He can do all things. He can change the situation. This is not too big for Him. But He's also sufficient and able to help me through any of the obstacles that they say. He's able to go before me. He won't leave me. He won't forsake me. The days are, you know, known to Him. This is not, it might feel out of control to me, but it's not out of His control. And
the only times that I could really find peace was not in what I could research or what I could understand and build my understanding. Mm-hmm. It had to be his words. It had to be a comfort that comes from the peace that only he could give. So yeah, I definitely cycled through trying to fill anxiety with answers and tangible experiences, but obviously I had to really yield to God, surrender to him, and just know that he was the one who knew what internet couldn't tell me. And he was actually reliable. I could rely on him. I could put my trust in him. He's been faithful, and he will be in whichever circumstance or route we go through. That was, yeah, when I did that, I would realize every time, I was like, you know what, every time I come back to God and not the things that I'm trying to fill it with, I actually would go into the next ultrasound with peace. Or I'd say, God, please let me feel like you're with me, even if it's hard, even if I hear something that's not ideal, just let me feel that you're there. And every time I would hear, like, a song would come on saying God is with us, or a verse would be said on the radio.
Oh wow.
Or I would go into the appointment and all of a sudden my shaking would be gone. I'd feel calm. So yeah, obviously I've learned that it is God that I can only rely on. And yeah, just try not to feel the comfort with the things that I'm trying to get the quick answers and find other people's examples. But yeah, God was really, you know, he is reliable, and I could put my trust in him, and that was definitely, yeah, comfort.
I'm hearing like so much trust in your Heavenly Father. Was this coming from a lifetime of having a relationship with Jesus, or had you ever been through anything like this before where you had to really put your faith and your trust on the line?
Yeah, I definitely grew up always, you know, having a relationship with God, and, you know, always seeking to know more about him and knowing his word, and it was powerful, and I'd seen it through other people, and I have walked through different trials and seasons, probably nothing to the impact that this one was and at this time of life that I was going through, but definitely had seen him be faithful before. I've heard of the amazing things he's done, miracles. I've seen seen people endure such hardship, and I've seen him work through that, and I've seen him reveal himself in many ways. And like, you know, again, I knew prior to this diagnosis that he was a reliable God, and I knew that my circumstances didn't change his character. So yeah, definitely had seen that, and definitely walked a life where I'd been able to see and learn a lot, but definitely not as impactfully personally as I did in this time.
What about you, Simon? How'd you go?
I was very different to how Hannah dealt with it. Hannah, as she said, looked up a lot of different things, and you know, she'd come to me, and I would get frustrated sometimes because she'd come to me with all this information, and she'd say, oh, you know, I found this and this, and she admits, you know, she went down a rabbit hole sometimes, and you know, you always see good stories, but going down that, you also see the really bad stories and horrible stories as well. And so that would sometimes leave her even more saddened about, you know, the future. Where my perspective was, I just took it one day at a time. And I kind of went, you know, we don't know the future, but we can cherish every moment that we have. Especially, you know, getting every time we went to an ultrasound, they're like, oh, you know, we don't expect her to, you know, Elsie to live, or we don't, you know, this pregnancy may be terminated, or at a time like, you know, not by us type of things. And we kind of just had to go accept that and go, whatever time that we can have is precious to us as a family, and knowing that we've done everything that we can to for this to go ahead. And so for me, I just went, okay, we learnt a lot each time that we did see the ultrasound people and the maternal fetal medicine people, and they kind of just said, okay, you know. And sometimes it was harder because every time we went there, it was almost like, oh, we found something else, and we found something else, and we found something else. It did finally get to a point where, no, they haven't really found anything else. It was just the same old, same old. But for the first couple of times we went, they just went, oh, you know, as she was growing, because 12 weeks, that's tiny, and so they could see more and more, and, you know, we had heart scans and all these different things as well. But I was like, okay, this is what we know today. And you know, they've said, yeah, this is a, you know, this is complex, but we can deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's, so we kind of, you know, had to go trusting God and go, okay, he has a plan, and whatever that is, we trust that completely. It's, we couldn't take it on ourselves. We'd be a complete mess if we did, but it was that thing of going, yeah, just Elsie's life is just whatever he has planned is, we will go along with that no matter how hard that is.
Yeah. Yeah. So at what point did you name her Elsie? Did you name her before she was born, or?
No, we named her, what, 2 days or 3 days after she was born?
Yeah,
we had
second day maybe.
Second day. We had some names lined up, but we just, I was always a thing, I've got to see her before I name her. and we did know that it, you know, that she was a girl. We had to have other tests and whatnot during the process, so we got a very definitive answer of yes, she was a girl.
Yeah.
And so we had that ability to have the gender reveal with family, and again, nice. Have that, cherish that time, which we didn't know if that would be our, you know, time to cherish. So, but we named her, 2 days after we picked Elsie, which means God is perfection. So
we wanted to name her God is perfection, because ultimately, like, our whole journey, we're just focused on who God was. Again, not what we were feeling and seeing and what our days were like, but knowing God is perfect. God has a plan. We could hold on to him. He would be our assurance. And, you know, God is perfection. And that's what we felt was, was the name that we could just, you know, was how we held on for the whole journey, was knowing that. And so we named her that, knowing that she was the story of his perfection, and that he is the one that's perfect, is the author of her story. So
Hannah actually liked the name Elsie, and it was actually my grandmother's name as well. So she kind of picked, like, said the name, and then I went, oh, actually that was my grandmother's name. So then that's kind of how it, Hannah didn't know that at that stage. Yeah. And so we went, okay, yeah, that was a, and you know, that was very personal to us as well. So
that's so nice. That's significant as well. Oh, sentimental.
Yes.
Were there any particular scriptures that you were holding on to during the pregnancy that brought you comfort?
There was like a quote as well that I'd heard that says, Lord, when my heart is overwhelmed, it's usually because I've taken my eyes off you. Increase my faith. Remind me that keeping my trust in you is the only way to overcome, which I think was going back to my researching and trying to find comfort. I realized each time that that was me trying to find that sense of comfort, was me taking my eyes off God and trying to find my own source of control. And I guess, when I put my eyes back on God, I realized he was the only one that could help me overcome it. So I found that really just a good reminder for me. But as far as like scripture goes, Colossians 3 verse 2, which says, set your mind on things above, not earthly things, again comes back to that concept of making sure that my focus is on God and who he is and his like eternal plan and purposes, not just the things that are right in front of me, and the things that could consume me if I stay focused on my own days and situations and motions. So that was definitely a verse. And then also a few psalms that I heard, which is, praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds, which is in Psalm 72 verse 18, which I guess was just a really beautiful way of saying that, you know, it's God alone who can do marvelous deeds, that he can do miracles. And he can do amazing things beyond what we could ever imagine. So I think that was something to really keep a focus of, knowing who God is and what he is capable of. And then also knowing that he was going to be my strength when I needed it. And another one in Psalms was, you God are my God, are awesome in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. Praise be to God, which is Psalms 68:35. Which, it was also a reminder that no matter what, he would be the source of power and strength, and he does give that to his people when we need him, and we endure different
experiences, and he would be the present. He'd be powerful and strong for us when we need him to be, whichever way, in whatever our experience would unfold, he would be the source of strength.
Fantastic, beautiful scriptures. Thank you for sharing those with us. I'll get you to pass on to me those scripture references, and I'll put them in the show notes. Yeah. If anyone listening wants to just like look them up yourself, underline them in your Bible or write them down in your journal, I'll put them in the show notes for you.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. So the statistics that you had been given for the survival chances of your baby were 1 out of 5 babies with giant, I'm going to say this wrong. You say it.
Omphalocele.
Thank you. Is it 1 of 5 babies with that, not necessarily the giant one, but just any size, don't survive? Or is that just the
giant?
Giant. Okay, it is. Yeah. So Elsie did have a giant one, over 5 centimeters. And yes. 1 of 5, that's like 25% chance.
Yeah.
That's pretty scary, hey?
We'd done a lot of research, obviously, before, and I'd done research, like, just to see in Queensland and Australia, because obviously we don't have a huge population in Australia to see these. But, you know, we have since found out that, you know, omphaloceles occur about 1 in every 4,200 births. But giant omphaloceles, annually there's 1 or 2.
Wow.
And then Elsie's size is then kind of even the next level up, which is kind of like 1 every 2 to 3 years from what we've been told. So
incredibly rare.
Yes.
And that's hard to even look, find statistics.
That, hey, that's
on survival rates, yeah. Okay, so cesarean day, tell us about what happened.
Yeah, so we arrived at the hospital for probably the first C-section of the day, so pretty much early. I was really looking forward to it, but obviously nervous. But then on the day itself, I just came in feeling really calm, really amazing peace that, you know, can only be from God. And, yeah, just wasn't feeling too anxious, thankfully. I was just feeling very, at peace and ready to start this day. And
I don't know if the mic is picking up on that. I hope it is. Elsie is waking up from her sleep, and she sounds so cute. She's crying. Baby.
I'll go see.
Went in for the C-section. Did feel like a long time waiting, obviously, but because it kept getting delayed, so just waited. And then when the time came, they did tell me originally that there'd be a lot of people in the room. So I think there was between maybe 10 and 15 people in the theatre ready to go. There was, you know, anything from nurses, midwives, anaesthetists, obstetricians, neonatal team ready to go as well.
Mm-hmm.
It was quite a lot to walk into in a room see all of the team of people, and they were very professional but very ready to go. And then we were told originally that they would do their very best for me to have a time with her after birth, and be best case would be able to touch her, see her, and be close, or, you know, worst case would be that she would be in the recess room, and if they were unable to stabilize her, I wouldn't have any time. So I guess, you know, hoping that I would be able to see her, but knowing that would be in good hands, and that we would, see what would unfold. So I did get to see her when the curtain went down, and we waited to see if she would make a cry, because obviously all along they kept telling us that we won't know her lung capacity till she's born. We don't know if she'll be able to cry. We don't know if her lungs. That was something that was repeatedly explained at every appointment. We're just holding out for that first cry, which she did have, and it was definitely a beautiful moment. I heard her little cry and then saw her briefly, just got to take her in for that moment of her and all her beauty. She was taken to the resource room and obviously wasn't stable enough to come back to see me. So they came and told me she was taken straight away to the NICU. So I knew that obviously she needed some intervention and help, which was going to be really helpful, but obviously not the ideal situation, because I was longing to touch her and see her and be with her. Straight away I was just praying and knowing that
yeah, could only pray. That was the only thing I could do at the time. And Simon obviously joined her and went with the team upstairs, and I stayed in recovery for a while. It felt like a long time, but it might have only been an hour. Mm-hmm. But yeah, it was a long hour. So then I tried to ask the midwives and anyone, and they wouldn't really tell me what was going on because they were, just said, well, you'll see soon, we'll find out. So I wasn't very reassured at that point. But yeah, I did still feel like nervous and obviously just wanted to see her, but I think I also did feel like I just knew God was up there, and whatever was happening, there was definitely there was some reassurance that it's not in my hands, it's not in my control, but I feel comfortable in that. Who I can rely on is God. So then yeah, I got to go and see her maybe an hour or two later. Into the NICU, where it was a bit of an obstacle to get the bed into the NICU. And I went up there and saw all the cribs, and I was like, where's my baby? Which one is she? And I could just see there was one bed that had maybe like 8 medical people all around, like consulting one another and kind of back and forth and very busy. And I was like, oh, I hope that's not the crib that I'm going to. And yes, that's exactly where I ended up, and everyone kind of tried to make way for me to see her. I could just touch her, which she was obviously she was covered and wrapped up, and she had Glad wrap around her to protect her membrane. And then she had every type of cord monitor, and she was intubated, so on a ventilator, and had multiple different means of medical medicine going into her, every type of line. And
that's a lot.
We got to touch her that day, but I wasn't able to hold her because of her condition being too unstable. I think it was maybe on day 4
that I was finally able
to hold her. So it was definitely every part of you wants to have that moment to hold, to touch and have skin to skin, but we just couldn't with all the wires and cords. And by the time we could, it took maybe 4 or 5 nurses to maneuver every cord and every line to get her safely across to me. And we couldn't put her skin to skin on our chest because of her umbilical was obviously too fragile to press against it. So we sort of cradled her the best that we could, side to side. But yes, it was definitely worth the wait, but it was very difficult for a mother's heart.
Yeah, absolutely. Oh, so with 2.5 months in total, was it that you were in hospital for?
Yes, I think it was just shy of the 3rd month being there, but yes, 2.5 months, I believe it was.
Did you have some scary moments where it looked like she might not make it?
Yeah, definitely. The first days were definitely the hardest ones, and the day of her birth, that night she went into sort of a crisis state. So when she was first born, she was seemed to be doing okay and responding well in the afternoon, and then within hours it sort of seemed like her heart and her lungs were not responding well to what they were treating her, and they couldn't really stabilize her so well, and she'd kind of made a turn for the worse. Originally they were hoping to do surgery the next day if she'd stayed stable enough overnight. They were going to do a surgery on the following morning just to see if they could kind of push some of the organs back in and see what room there was, and sort of aim towards closing the defect, or at least pushing back in and seeing what room was there. But obviously that didn't happen that first night because she did become more unstable, and they were quite concerned with her respiratory. And then that day 2 as well. So pretty much the first 2 days they would just declare her as unstable, and unable to be sure if the treatment was actually working. So yeah, it was definitely the first days. I think we knew it was very serious, but I don't think we could fully comprehend medically. We were just being flooded with information, and obviously we knew a lot antenatally, but as she was born, we continued to get a more comprehensive picture of her health condition, just because now she was here to be ultrasound herself and scanned and x-rayed. We did find that her chest was quite small and her lungs didn't have enough room in the chest cavity to fully expand how they traditionally or typically would. So yeah, we did get a better picture of that in her spine. And we also found out that she had a smaller ear. So she had a undeveloped ear, which was called macrotia, but it's it's a smaller ear on one side. So she has a hearing impairment. So yeah, basically that first day was just really being filled with new information. Wow. We thought we knew a lot, but a lot more was still unfolding.
Yeah.
So it was very very informative day and very just overwhelming because we were trying to just enjoy every moment. There's a lot of adrenaline, a lot of joy seeing her.
Yeah.
And obviously just being close to her and knowing that we could actually be with her in this moment now and help her was, really helpful. But then also, was trying to take in new information and recover as well from surgery myself. She was pretty much stable on day 3 or 4. We weren't able to do surgery because she wasn't stable enough. So we had to go down a different route, which was basically trying to grow skin over the defect, and instead of pushing it through surgical means, we were going to allow skin to grow and then over time naturally put gravity and pressure onto her umbilicale to, as the body grew, it would be able to start fitting back in. They call it paint and wait, which is basically painting to grow skin and then waiting for the body to grow so that it can happen in a slower manner rather than a surgical means at the time. By the first week or so, we could definitely see good response to what they were doing with the growing the skin, with her being able to take in her feeds, obviously through a tube at the time, and her medications every day. She was weaned off something, her oxygen support was coming down, and we're definitely progressing down a good path where we could see a lot of progress.
That's so good. That must have, did that feel like a bit of a relief after just like the build up towards that moment with like more bad news and more bad news and all the unknowing?
I think definitely just like having the hardest days first, everything after that, we felt like, she's been through this and, God has gotten her this far. He is, very present. We could see the fact that even that she had come through what she had in those first 2 days, we were like, this is God's working in her because it was very close, there's a lot going on. And every small thing you would think, oh, that's just a small deal, it was so big to us. It was so exciting, even just seeing her, do her first poo, we're like, yes. We're like, her intestines are working, her digestion's working, she's taking well to food, going down to oxygen support by just the smallest setting was the right track. We were just so grateful. Like, you definitely treasure every progress and don't lose sight of the good things that are happening.
So Elsie is 11 months old now?
Yes, nearly, just about to turn,
And how is there an let's see if I get this word right. Umbilicale. Did I do it right?
Umbilicale, so close. Pretty close.
How is it doing right now? Has it?
Obviously it's, she's got still really small umbilicale, but compared to the size it was at birth, it's much smaller. So, she did spend a little bit more time in hospital those few months, became much more stable. By the time we were transferred to the children's hospital, it was just waiting for that skin to grow over so that it would be a little safer to take her home. But basically she was doing really well with feeding, growing. She was on respiratory support and they said that would be an ongoing thing for her just due to her smaller lungs. Also her heart, they did find that she had 2 small holes. So they kept her on the respiratory support and were waiting for her skin to grow in hospital. And then by the time we left hospital, it was mostly covered, just like a tiny little scab. And then basically on her first hospital review, when she's probably been home for maybe a month or two, we went to see her surgeons, who are going to still plan to do surgery when she gets older. So they wanted to just keep monitoring it. The skin was grown over it. They said it would be quite safe and fine. And eventually they would like to put a compression where they wrap a bandage over it and sort of put that pressure so that it can slowly kind of gravitate towards her abdominal cavity over time, and then eventually close it with surgery where they'll stitch it back up and close the muscles that need to be repaired. They said they'll keep overseeing it over maybe a few years even before they would have that funnel surgery. And then when she was older, they would start the compressions just to push those organs back into the cavity. But by the time we'd seen them, it might have been like a month after coming home, they said that already the liver and the intestines had made their way back into the cavity without any intervention. So they didn't need to use compression or any other means. They just literally naturally left it and said, we'll work on it later when her respiratory is improved, because putting too much pressure could be impactful on her breathing. So they felt safer just leaving it with the skin that was covering it and coming to that later on and seeing if we can get those organs through, yeah, interventions such as compression. But by the time we saw them, they were really amazed and really happy to see that the liver and her stomach were no longer in this.
That's amazing.
So there's still like an opening from the wall of her abdomen in this little skin, kind of like a hernia at this point, just like.
So how long did it take? Sorry for interrupting. How long did it take for the stomach and the liver to go in?
Yeah, so we don't know the exact time, but somewhere between leaving hospital probably in when she was like 2.5 months to when she was 4 months old about then. By that point, like I said, there was full skin, there's no membrane anymore. It just looked like a kind of a protruding stomach, like a round stomach with skin over it. And it just was small, like a hernia, so like a little bit of a lump. And once they could kind of feel it and look at it, they said the liver's no longer in there, which obviously the liver is your larger organ. So it, as your body grows and the liver is in there, it's harder and harder to surgically get the liver back to the place where it should have been, because it's not growing in the body where it, you know, is the body is growing essentially without the liver in it. So to make sure size wise and all that, that it's right, it's a lot more complex when the liver's involved. So with her liver being on the outside, it made for a more of a major surgery. Sometimes they have to put like tissue expanders and different means to try to make enough space for the liver to go back in. But in her case, the liver had already gone back into the cavity where it was meant to be. So
praise God.
Yeah, it was amazing. So that was,
And the intestines, were they still?
They said there may still be little parts because there is that opening. They can kind of go back and forth as in the muscle isn't fully closed over the abdomen. But just like a tiny bit of intestine. They said it would make for a very simple surgery and, you know, it was no longer a complex surgery. With her organs, it was now just more of a cosmetic surgery that they will do in the future. But definitely was.
So how is she now?
She's doing well. She has a lot of appointments and a busy schedule for a baby, that's for sure. But she's she's doing really well. We're just overcoming a lot of challenges. She has a lot of like teams of people that are working with her. She's under like 7 different specialists at the hospital, anywhere from respiratory to her spinal clinic to cardiology to her genetics to just a lot of teams of people who are doing amazing work. And we have a really wonderful amount of people that are in her corners helping her out. And just she's got her physios, OTs, all of that, and they're definitely always just amazed at the progress she's making. She's kind of, you know, had a long road and everything that she has to do is hard and she's have to overcome, but she's always on the right track. Like since pretty much those first days, she's never really had any back sets. Like she's always moving forward, always seeing improvement, always surprising people. And she's, she's developing really well.
That's wonderful. I'm so happy for you guys. Yeah. That's really great. Why have many medical specialists told you that Elsie is a miracle?
Yeah, so I think obviously she's definitely a case that they'll remember because it's being so rare and so complex. She definitely started those first days, like I mentioned, were very unstable. And I think a lot of the medical team that saw her, I think they do like a changeover. So each week there's like a new consultant, a new team of people assessing her. And so a lot of the ones who saw her when she was first born told us maybe like 4 weeks later they'd see her and they couldn't believe that this was the same baby that they saw 4 weeks ago, just because from where it started to where it was in 4 weeks was such a huge progress. And they said, you know, when we saw her when she was born, we did not know she'd be here in 4 weeks the way she is today. So I remember one of the doctors said to me, do you know she's a miracle? And I was like, yes, I do know that. Like, I know she's a miracle. But for them to say that, obviously, they don't easily, they don't easily recognize it in that way, because obviously there's a lot of medical intervention and a lot of treatment, but you know, they did so much to help keep her like alive and helping her, but it was obviously God working through them.
Yeah.
And even that is recognizable, just because, they could do everything they could, but it was in God's hands, and that they could see that it was a miracle that she actually had come so far in that time. And
yeah, that's incredible. What an incredible recovery and just amazing result. That's so good. What good have you seen come from Elsie's story so far?
Yeah, so obviously for us personally, we've been so blessed to just enjoy every month, every day, every week and month of her life has been a huge blessing and brought us a lot of joy and just so many special moments and memories. And we can see that, she's just touched so many people that she's met, everyone in hospital, staff, and then obviously being able to share her story. She has already... her story has gone to more people, and more people have heard about her than anything I've done in of my lifetime. In just her few months of life, she's already been, you know, her story has been on nearly every newspaper in Australia, a magazine, every channel on TV.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. She's, her story and her testimony of what God's doing in her life and, you know, just has gone to so many people and has hopefully brought such hope and perspective to people that, you know, what God can do and God's faithfulness and care and love. And, you know, it's gone even international to other countries. They've been on different platforms online where people have shared her story and seen that the preciousness of life, and no matter how it starts or what it is, it's precious, and that, that God does care and is, you know, can do miracles, and he has a different individual story for each of us, but definitely one that is beautiful. No matter what the outcome, he has a plan, and she's a testimony to that.
That's great. How has this journey changed you and impacted your faith so far?
So obviously just becoming a parent is always changing.
Definitely life-changing.
Yes.
Lack of sleep.
Definitely changed our life for the better. Like, it's definitely been the best experiences and memories, as well as very, hugely life-changing and challenging and transforming. But it's definitely impacted us, in lifestyle and life, but also in our faith. We've definitely, spending so much time in hospitals and different environments and settings, you definitely get to see like how fragile life is, but also how precious it is, and how much impact and opportunity we have. And each day is really God gives us each day, and we have opportunities to take and make the best of and be ready to do his will and work each and every day, and it's precious. And definitely being in hospital, I think you just come out leaving that environment with just an extra insight and perspective of wanting to make sure that you give God the glory, and you're not here just to live a comfortable, easy life doing things the way that, you know, is leisurely and nice, but actually we're here to serve God and give him the glory and do his will, and be his hands and feet, ready to be his witness.
Well, thank you so much, Hannah, and to Simon too, who's actually currently feeding the baby. So thank you both of you for sharing your story with us. And Hannah, would it be okay if I could get you to pray for us tonight?
Yeah, sure thing, love to. Dear Lord, I just thank you. Thank you that you work in our lives, Lord, and you reveal yourself to us in each of our lives in unique and personal ways, Lord, that you're relational, that you do not leave us, Lord, you do not forsake us, Lord, that you are present in all the seasons that we endure, Lord, that you do not leave us to walk them alone, Lord, and in trials and in suffering and in different journeys, Lord, you are faithful to us, Lord, that you are constantly there, Lord. You provide a way, Lord. You meet us in our needs, Lord. You hear us, Lord, and you love us.
And you're also a powerful Lord and strong and mighty Lord to save. And you can conquer all things, Lord. You are greater than anything that we endure and face, Lord. You have a plan, Lord, and you have made a way for us, Lord, to come to you, Lord, and that we have an eternal perspective, Lord, that we have hope and assurance, Lord, in you, and that we can rely on you, Lord, that you are steadfast and you are sufficient, Lord, and we need you, Lord, and I pray that, yeah, we rely on you each and every day, and just pray that, and in the days that are ahead of us, Lord, that we will seek you first, Lord, putting you at the forefront and knowing that it's you that we need, Lord, and that there will be beautiful times of blessing, and we'll see such fruitful and joyful seasons, and we will see challenges and trials, Lord, but you have overcome the world, Lord. You have made a way, and you, Lord, are the way, the truth, and the life, and I just pray that, that, Lord, you are above our circumstances, Lord. You know the things that we don't know, Lord. You know what's ahead of us, Lord, and you have a plan for each of us, Lord, lovingly providing for us along the way, and I just pray that as we lean into you, Lord, that we can trust you, and Lord, that as we trust you, Lord, that we will see you more and more in the things around us, Lord, and that we'll speak of you in all the places that you take us, Lord, that we will speak of your goodness, Lord, and the goodness that we can be assured of, and the goodness that, Lord, is surrounding us. And I just pray that we'll have our eyes open, Lord, to the things that are in front of us and opportunities to glorify you, Lord, and that we will be able to share our testimony, Lord, each testimony that, Lord, that you give us, our own stories and our journeys, Lord, because you've made us each unique. And I just pray that, wherever we are put, Lord, that we'll put our hands and feet, Lord, to doing your work and praising you in each part of it, Lord, but also just coming to you, Lord, each and every day, Lord, denying ourselves and giving ourselves to you and asking you to go before us, Lord, and equip us for the days that are ahead, and pray that, that we will bear your name well and that we'll be able to see you in the things around us, Lord, and that we'll be able to bless those around us and pray. And pray and keep praying, Lord, to you and asking and seeking you and finding you, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, that, we can share this time together tonight, and pray that, you will just speak to those that are listening, Lord, in a way that only you can, bring peace in situations that only you can. And I pray that, you'll just meet us in our individual needs, Lord, and work on our hearts, Lord, and allow us to hear and know more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I hope you enjoyed this conversation. If you know somebody who would really benefit from listening to this episode, then click on the share button and send them a link. Also, I'd so love it if you could take the time to quickly subscribe and write me a review. If you want to get in touch for any reason, DM me on Instagram @Mel_Lynham. Talk to you soon.